Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 11th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us another day to continue our study of your word. We thank you for the clarity of that word, so that as day by day we study, we grow in grace and understanding. We ask that today you would fill us with more understanding, that we might walk according to your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've reached the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and we begin at verse 1. And it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness, as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn ye yet again, and look, see, and ye shall see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in, and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazmaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. And he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. What a terrible scene. Do we mimic that scene today in our worship? We may not actually have the images, but have we borrowed? And do we worship that which we have borrowed? Prophets and Kings, page 448 in paragraph 2 says, In the sixth year of the reign of Zedekiah, the Lord revealed to Ezekiel in vision some of the abominations that were being practiced in Jerusalem and within the gate of the Lord's house, and even in the inner court. The chambers of images and the pictured idols, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, all these in rapid succession passed before the astonished gaze of the prophet. Those who should have been spiritual leaders among the people, the ancients of the house of Israel, to the number of 70, were seen offering incense before the idolatrous representations that had been introduced into hidden chambers within the sacred precincts of the temple court. The Lord seeth us not, the men of Judah flattered themselves as they engaged in their heathenistic practices. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, they blasphemously declared. There were still greater abominations for the prophet to behold. At a gate leading from the outer to the inner court, he was shown women weeping for Tammuz, and within the inner court of the house of the Lord, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Now the glorious being who accompanied Ezekiel through this astonishing vision of wickedness in high places in the land of Judah inquired of the prophet, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? They have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare. Neither will I have pity, and though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." Through Jeremiah, the Lord had declared of the wicked men who presumptuously dared to stand before the people in his name, "Both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness." In the terrible arrangement of Judah, as recorded in the closing narrative of the chronicler of Zedekiah's reign, this charge of violating the sanctity of the temple was repeated. "Moreover," the sacred writer declared, "all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." The day of doom for the kingdom of Judah was fast approaching. No longer could the Lord set before them the hope of averting the severest of his judgments. "Should ye be utterly unpunished?" he inquired. "Ye shall not be unpunished." Even these words were received with mocking derision. "The days are prolonged and every vision faileth," declared the impenitent. But through Ezekiel, this denial of the sure word of prophecy was sternly rebuked. "Tell them," the Lord declared, "I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God." Again testifies Ezekiel, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the time that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the words which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." Furthermore, among those who were rapidly leading the nation to ruin was Zedekiah their king, forsaking utterly the counsels of the Lord as given through the prophets, forgetting the debt of gratitude he owed Nebuchadnezzar, violating his solemn oath of allegiance taken in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Judah's king rebelled against the prophets, against his benefactor, and against his God. In the vanity of his own wisdom, he turned for help to the ancient enemy of Israel's prosperity, sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. "Shall he prosper?" the Lord inquired concerning the one who had thus basely betrayed every sacred trust. "Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath is despised, and whose covenant he break, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war. Seeing he despiseth the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he hath given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. To the profane wicked prince had come the day of final reckoning. Remove the diadem, the Lord decreed, and take off the crown. Not until Christ himself should set up his kingdom was Judah again to be permitted to have a king. I will overturn it, was a divine edict concerning the throne of the house of David, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. In Signs of the Times, dated November the 19th, 1894, beginning at paragraph 1, says this: Satan's chief agent in bringing about the rejection of the fourth commandment and the institution of the first day of the week as a day of rest has been the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church does not deny the part she has acted in this change, but makes the boast of her powers, shown in the change which she has brought about in the world. Papists acknowledge that the Bible gives no sanction to this change, and that Protestants have no scriptural authority for Sunday worship. The Catholic Church changed the day of rest from the seventh to the first day, and without the shadow of divine sanction, it has been accepted by almost all the Protestant churches and Rome, pointing to the adherence of our doctrines, claiming the supremacy. In changing the fourth precepts of God's law, the papal power has thought itself able to exalt itself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This was the very work that the prophecy foretold would be done by this power. In trampling upon the fourth commandment, the first commandment is broken. Their idolatry is similar to that of Israel when she submitted a god which she made with her own hands for the living and true God, and followed after the example of Egypt. For when the Catholics substitute a Sabbath of their own making for that which God commanded, they too worship that which their own hands have made, and follow the example of the heathen who worship the sun on the first day of the week. Through the Pope of Rome, the same work has been carried on here on earth, as was carried on in the courts of heaven. Before the expulsion of the Prince of Darkness, Satan sought to correct the law of God in heaven and to supply an amendment of his own. He exalted his own judgment above that of his Creator and placed his will above that of Jehovah, and in this way virtually declared God to be fallible. The Pope also takes the same course, and claiming infallibility for himself, seeks to adjust the law of God to meet his own ideas, thinking himself able to correct the mistakes he thinks he sees in the statutes and commands of the Lord of heaven and earth. He virtually says to the world, I will give you better laws than those of Jehovah. What an insult is this to the God of heaven. Many thousand who have accepted the change made in the day of rest have done so ignorantly and unwittingly, have placed themselves under the banner of the Prince of Darkness. The Christian Church has accepted the false Sabbath, but the day of light has now dawned. The times of their ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth men everywhere to repent. It is demonstrated that no change is necessary in the law of God. Were there a change needed in the law of God, and could such a change be made, the rebellion of Satan would be justified, and the universe would have to concede that Satan was wiser than God and had a right to supreme authority. But Jesus came to magnify the law and to make it honorable, and his death on Calvary in the sinner's behalf proves the immutability of the law of heaven. The work of the papal church was to be of an exact opposite character to that of Christ. Daniel in holy vision saw that he would think to change times and laws. The laws of God and the time of God were to be changed by this anti-Christian power. The laws of God are the only laws which men are prohibited from changing. for secular powers may change as they see fit the laws of secular government. In the prophecy, it is plainly shown that this papal power would, with deliberate intention, change the law of God. In the Catholic catechisms, the second commandment is not taught as obligatory. But for this change, they do not hold themselves responsible of intention to change the law, as they declare that the whole significance of the precept is contained in the first commandment. But the change of the fourth, the institution of the first day of the week as the Sabbath instead of the seventh day, is a change for which she holds herself responsible of intention to change and makes a boast of her power because the whole professed Christian world acknowledges her mandate in this peculiar. It is by thus trampling upon God's commandments that the Roman Church has proved its right to the title given in prophecy to one who should be the mystery of lawlessness. The papacy claiming to be the vice-regent of the Son of God is in truth the vice-regent of another power. She points to the Sunday institution as a sign of her authority, but in the change of the law and time of God, she is only doing that which Satan tried to do in heaven. Prove the law of God faulty and the lawgiver fallible. In boasting of her power above the law of God, she is but echoing the sentiments of the great deceiver. God instituted the Sabbath as a sign of his authority and power, and the papacy, acting for the prince of evil, points to Sunday as a sign of her power and jurisdiction. The day of the sun, Sunday, was a day devoted to the most vile of heathen worship, for it was celebrated in connection with sun worship. This Sunday Sabbath has been accepted by many who know it to be the founding of heathenism, which has been cherished and nourished by the Church of Rome and by her clothed in the garments of sanctity. But while many are now aware of its origin, there are true Christians in every church who do not know the origin of the Sunday Sabbath and believe that they are keeping the day which God sanctified and blessed. This is true of worshippers even in the Catholic Church. And while this ignorance and integrity remain, God accepts of their sincerity. But when light shall fall upon their pathway, God requires them to come into harmony with his law and to observe the Sabbath of his appointing. The time has come when the glory of the Lord is to fill the earth, and when the whole earth shall be lightened with his glory. The cry is sounding to the honest in heart to come out of her. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It is clear, my brother, my sister, that the lack of obedience to the finite will of God is as destructive and rebellious as the priest and the elders turning their backs to the temple of God and engaged in all kinds of heathen worship in the time of the prophet Ezekiel. You and I must turn to God. You and I must do that which God has called us to do, so that we might walk according to his will and be blessed by him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to remind us of the times in which we live and remind us of what you expect of us. There are those who say that sin is no longer important and that you will forgive everything. All we need to do is just praise the Lord. Help us to understand that in order for us to properly praise you, we must first obey you. So today we place ourselves again in your care, asking that you would give us an attitude of obedience, an attitude of repentance, so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, June the 11th, 2019.